That was great. I would have come today just to see our young people. Let's give our teachers and those who work with them who put this program together another hand. On behalf of the South Central Conference staff, our treasurer, Sister Creighton, our secretary, Dr. Nixon, our superintendent, Johnny Holiday, we're glad to be here to support this Education Day. Training of young people is probably the most precious thing that we can do. I want to thank all the parents. Can I say all the parents of all my young people? Would you stand so I can see you? If one of your, it was your child, your grandchild, your niece, would you stand so we can see you? Stand up. Let's give these parents a hand. Without your investment and your trusting us, there would be no Everson's Junior Academy. I want to thank Sister Henderson and the fine work they're doing in the child development side, and Dr. Lussane as he goes into retirement again. Don't sit too long, Doc, because we may think of something for you again. But I am excited about how this program has developed. I'm thankful for Dr. Ross and his leadership. Let's give him a hand. This church and this educational program is probably one of the best programs we have in South Central. You're the fastest growing program, and outside of the Huntsville area, you're the biggest program. I'm looking forward to the day that I can come down here for your 12th grade graduation. Oh, I'm gonna talk to the walls again. I'm gonna say it again. I'm looking forward to the day that we'll have a K-12 program in Birmingham, and watching how God is blessing. I want to also say thank you for the fine work of Sister Francois. I know as you look at me, you're saying, thou should not steal, Pastor Jones. But we're moving her husband to Kentucky, and since they're a pair, we're moving them together. We're working feverishly and prayerfully to bring back to this school a quality teacher, and to bring back to this school a quality principal, so the momentum and forward movement of this educational program can continue. I sense that the Lord is coming soon. And a church that can't save its children can't save the world. These young people that we've watched today is not just some young people, they are our children, all of our children. And we want our children shaped and molded in the name of the Lord. We'll be praying with you and partnering with you for great and better things. And I'm looking for the day the Lord, we can look up and say, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he's come to receive us. Won't you bow your heads and begin today's message. Loving Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here on this special day. I do ask, Lord, that you will take the word that you place in my spirit and share it with this family, that we might be better prepared for the work of training and developing our children. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this short message this morning, What About the Children? And I take you to a very familiar text found in Proverbs 22, verse 6. The wise man has said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Another version puts it this way, point your kids in the right direction, and when they get old, they won't get lost. Another writer puts it this way: direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Years ago, in one of my education trainings, we had to memorize this passage from a commentary. It said, true education is more than pursual of certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for life that is now. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. It is a harmonious development of the physical, mental, and spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this life and this world, and for the world and higher joy in the service of the world to come. What makes our education process unique is that we recognize that the development of the whole person, the mind, the body, and the heart and spirit is essential to the growth and blessing of the child. When I was a young person and went to early school and college, somebody asked us, why were we getting an education? And growing up in the 60s and 70s, during the time of change, we were getting an education so we could make a difference in the world. When I talk to young people now coming through education processes and I ask them, why are they going to school? They tell me, well, Pastor Jones, I want a good education so I can get a good job, so I can have a good house, so I can buy a nice car, and I live comfortably. Their whole focus is, I'm getting a good education, not for others, but for me. But God wants more than us to be happy. God wants more than just material security. God wants to develop the whole person, both mind, heart, and body. And as we as parents come together, and as teachers, and as church members, it's our job to see that every child reaches his and her awesome potential. Do you know that your child has infinite possibilities? Oh, I'm going to say it again. Your child and your child and your child has infinite possibilities. You can take a child born in any family, in any culture, and have that child grow up in a culture where they speak Chinese, and without teaching Chinese, give that child 3 or 4 years, and that child will speak Chinese fluently. You take another child and set him down in a Latino family and have all kinds of dialects, and just out of observation and mimicking, that child will master not just one language. In fact, we're finding now that child's mind opens up and it can master many things. We limit what our children do because we don't understand how precious and powerful they really are. When the Bible talks about training a child in the way it should go, it's not talking about breaking a child. How often, now see y'all, you are all special children that didn't need any discipline. I can see it now. When you were growing up, all your parents had to ask you, daughter, would you please clean up your room? And you just ran off. I can see it now. You did all your chores and everything was yes, ma'am, and kindness. But see, in my growing up, I was not as easy as you were. I remember many a day that my mother would speak to my heart and tell me an instruction and it would go in my ears, and I would be very slow at responding. And so in those days, I remember my mother kept a little green belt. It was a reminder belt. It was an educational tool, and in her mind, my job was to obey. And I remember such kind encourages that says, I will beat you within an inch of your life. Now these days, they call that abuse. In the old days, that was just love. And I want to say, I qualified for a lot of love, Sister Levy. And the truth be told, as I can look at some of the gray hairs around here, I see you qualified for love too. But when the Bible talks about training a child, it's not just talking about discipline. Often, Parents fearful of the outside influences strive strong to set guidelines for their child and tell the child what not to do, and bring a child to a place almost like a military soldier, that whatever mama says or daddy says, that's what they'll do. And they're not allowed to breathe and expand, and the ideals of the adults around them are impressed on them, and their understanding of knowledge is limited to the strengths and weaknesses of their parents. But what God has in mind is that every individual child will learn to blossom, to be able to have do critical thinking, and to be open for the wide spectrum of what God has planned for. Every child has a destiny that God has given them, certain gifts, certain talents that He's placed. And it's our job as teachers and parents to identify that certain mindset, that certain giftedness, so that we can pour into that child along those areas where God has already gifted and talented that child. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The implication is that you need to study your child to find out who or she is. Because of economical pressures, much of us, because we are just struggling poor people, husbands and wives are now working in such that the actual time spent for pouring into a child has become less and less. You know, I love technology, but sometimes I think technology is replacing training. Oh, you don't have to say amen. You buy your child an iPad or a tablet, and you come home and you turn the iPad on and give it to the child while you do the other kinds of work, and your children love that stuff. But more than money, more than stuff, more than computers, more than technology, our children still need time with us. Nobody can impact your child like you. Simple things like reading to your child. You know, we set the standard for our children, not just by talking to them, but they imitate what we do. I tell this story often of how one day I saw my daughter beating her little baby doll half to death. She was about 2 years old. She wasn't even talking good, and she would just wail on that child. And I was just surprised at the abuse that little teddy bear was from. And so I broke and said, "Baby, baby, what you doing? What you doing?" What she was doing, she was beating the baby like she saw me beating, and thought beating was what was supposed to happen. And often our children watch us and our values. Now, can I mess with you a while? You can't expect your child to be more spiritual than you. If you are not praying in your home, if you're not having worship, if you're not bringing your child to a spiritual experience, then don't expect automatics, the preacher or some other entity, to give to your child what you don't give. This train up a child is develop a child, guide your child, pour into your child. The Hebrew word says, open up to your child at the beginning of their journey the secrets of how to move from here. You know, if we wait till our child is already at the daycare center or already in the school before we begin to shape that child, we're late. People tell me now that 60% of my child's personality and mindset is set before they're 5 or 6 years old. There's a period of time when a child's mind is open and wide, and whatever you pour into it, they grasp. But after a while, that locks in, and that becomes the basis for all future decisions. Open your hand wide like this, everybody. You see the lines on your palms? When your hand is stretched out, it's smooth. But bend your hand a little, and a little more. And as you look in the middle of your palm, what was a smooth thing becomes a crease. Your brain makes those same kind of pathways. Every action, every experience, every decision that your child experiences begins to barrel in that child's mind a certain response to certain issues. And after a while, those pathways become permanent. If you want your child to have a love for God, you must enhance and teach that child by your example and your leading what that is about. I used to watch how a child would come to the mother for monies for an offering, and the mother would dig down in her purse and pull out 25 cents to give the child to put in the offering cup. Later on that day, that child would come and ask for money for the movie or money for popsicle or money for social activities, and the mother would go down in that pot and bring out $5 or $6 for the social activity. Now, the lesson was being taught that God will take 25 cents. But for your own personal experiences, $5, $10, $15 or more. Often we almost unconsciously say to our children that the things of this world is more important than the things of God. There's a for this training. And there's a partnership between the home and the school and the church. One of the struggles now in education is that teachers are asked to do both the work of the school and the home at the same time. You know, I remember the day when children were taught to respect adults regardless of where they came from. So if your teacher said something, the child knew they couldn't go home and tell daddy the teacher said something and mama go jump on the teacher. In fact, I remember when I think the only time I got a beating in school, some little small children, and we're all in second grade, stole my hat. And they wouldn't give it back. And it was wintertime. I was going to school in Ohio. I engineered a plan where we would tackle all the second grade girls at the same time. It worked. Tackled all the girls, got my hat back. All the girls came in recess crying. Teacher said, "What's wrong, dear? Ben had them, he had them tackle us, knock us on the ground, get our clothes dirty." And she said, "Come this way." All the little kids got a little tap on their hands with the little ruler. She had another tap for me, but it wasn't on my hands. And then they sent me to the principal's office, who was just devastated that little Ben Jones would start a riot in second grade. And so she spanked me and put me in the principal's office till she called my mother. And my mother came to school horrified, because mama was the head of the PTA. And now her son is causing a riot. So she took me home and she did a riot on me. Then she was so exhausted from beating me that she went and cried. And when my grandmother came and asked my mother, "What was wrong, dear? Your grandson, that wild riot guy, caused an uproar at school." Grandma called me back into her apartment, "Son, I did not teach you about that." And grandmama wore me out. And when my father came home from working two jobs that day, and the food wasn't ready, and all the women in the house are all teary, "Lucille, what's wrong with you? Auntie, what's wrong with you? Ben caused a problem and we had to beat him." Beat him? And then I remember, "Benjamin Jones Jr., bring yourself here." And my father, after a hard day's work, now took me upstairs to give me a man-sized correction. I got 5 whippings in one day because I had not obeyed, and that was the last time anybody had to talk to me. But I was in a time when what the mother said in the household about discipline and right order, and what the teacher said, and what the preacher said, and what the policeman said, all spoke the same kind of value system, and that embarked in, back to me, a sense of what was right and what was wrong. Our children now are not getting that kind of consistency. And so if we want them to grow and blossom, we must do our work at home, so when we deliver our children to the educators, they can be more engaged with learning than discipline. Amen. Train up a child in the way they should, he or she should go. Point them in the right direction. Identify their strengths, learn how they ought to grow, and then bless them to recognize who they are. One of the consistent issues on all levels, at all ages, that I have when I deal with young people is a confusion about their own personal value and worth. You need to tell your story. You need to tell your children your unique family story. I know each one of you, every family here has a story. You're not supposed to be here today. Your family should have survived. You've gone through some things and been struggling through some things. People told you what you could not do, what you should not do. People didn't measure that you were valuable. But because of our parents, our grandparents, because of people in our lives that refuse to be defined by outside forces, we are here today. Oh, you look good. But you come from a long line of strugglers and battlers. Some of you came from farm places, and your parents were sharecroppers like my grandparents were, and my father didn't get past eighth grade, but I have a master's degree in religion. I'm the first level in my family that went to grad school, but I could have never gone unless my mother would send me while working two jobs. You need to tell your story. Tell your children how you shared resources and how you helped each other and how your family was able to survive all the pressures that came at them and still be standing. Your parents may have divorced, and you may have been caught between blended families, but you still had a father and mother, even though they were in different places, who cared about you. You may not even know who your father was. But your mother, who was mama and daddy and police and provider, didn't give up on you. How often have you are able to stand because somebody said you can do it? And that coaching, that cheerleading, that encouragement allowed you to move forward. You need to tell your story. How often, see, I grew up in a time when we had all kinds of family secrets. I found out stuff about my family I never knew. I used to wonder why my grandmother seemed to be so mean. She was a big woman. She raised 9 children, and grandma, I remember my father, when he was younger, he just got out of the military, and he thought he was all that. So his mama told him to come in, but he'd been in Germany. He'd been in Europe. He was a man now. He didn't have to listen. So he walked right by her and ignored her. Grandma took a piece of wood, threw it out the back door as he was walking away, hit him in the back of his head right, knocked him out. And when he woke up, she was standing over him saying, "I told you." And often my father would let me feel the dent that was still in his head at 40 years old. But that woman I thought was so mean was like that because her husband had left her with 9 children to raise by herself, so she didn't have time to be soft. If she did not hold them together, that family would have been destroyed in the 40s and 50s. So she had to be boss and mother and father all at the same time. I used to, as a teenager, I remember how I would come to South Georgia, where my grandfather was, and I would watch people misuse him. And I would wonder, Grandpa, how are you going to let those people call you a boy, you're 60 years old, or call you uncle, and you are old enough to be their grandfather? And he would just smile. And I was wondering, he's a good man, but he's a weak man. I did not recognize the times we were in. That if he had acted on his emotions, he would have been killed. And 9 children that depended on his production would have starved to death. One day I asked my cousin, how is it Grandpa could do so well and be so poor? He said, well, son, you just don't understand. Your grandfather was a master farmer. And so what he did, he would grow more than the owner would think of. And he would harvest his stuff before he harvested his boss stuff. And he would sell it in another county. So when it came for reckoning, and the boss would say, you're a little short, Sam, this year. He said, I know, but God's going to bless me next year. Grandpa had already made the market, had made his money, and stashed it away, and he had 2 or 3 side businesses. He was a master farmer, but he made moonshine on the side. Oh, y'all not with me. I know y'all all Holy Ghost folk. I remember as a young preacher visiting his home, and on the back porch were these 5-gallon jugs of moonshine, and the sheriff came to the front door, and I just thought, oh, I see it now. Seventh-day Adventist preacher arrested in South Georgia at the moonshine still. Lord, help us. But the sheriff knew that that was one way for his family to survive. You've got great stories. You need to tell your children how you got over, how you overcame your backgrounds, how you ever overcame your addictions, how you overcame your brokenness. And by your stories of victory, they can be encouraged, because mama did that, and grandpa did that, and family did that. Surely we can do better. But don't just tell your story, tell our story. Our story did not begin at slavery. Black Africans came from the west side of Africa. Those who came were the best that could be provided, the strongest, the princes, the royalty, the smartest. They didn't want any of the weak ones. They only wanted the best ones. And once the best ones survived the journey, thousands died. Those who made it here were the best of the best. In the sequence of great kingdoms, Egypt was the beginning before Babylon. Architecture and science that we give over to the Greeks didn't come from the Greeks. They got it from Africans. So tell your children that the quality of life that this America has now experienced is because of the giftedness, contributions, and investments and things that are brought by your people. So tell them you can be proud of your parents, but be proud of your people, because you come from a great people. But don't tell them that only. Tell them that greatness didn't start in Africa. Take them all the way back to the biblical concept that when God began to make man and woman, he then took his spiritual self and shaped him into physical pieces and said, all the glory of God, all the power of God, all the nature of God now would be housed in mankind. We carry a little brain power, you know, it amazes me. But I remember when they first had computers. They were huge machines that took up whole rooms and thousands of cards to get some answers. I remember I was going to take programming one day, and I went to the programming class, and when I saw all the work to be a programmer, I said, excuse me, wrong room, wrong choice. Let me go on back and be a teacher or something. That was too awesome. Now I have more programming in my iPad, in my cell phone, than was in all those rooms. But God, when he said, let us make man, had an idea of creating in his image, reflecting his character, his value, the human race. And that all races of men have come back to that place where God made us in a way to communicate face to face with God, for him to pour into us and grow us into his glory. And it's our ultimate destiny for God to bring us back there. The goal of true education is not just developing the mind and heart and making you a good living. It's to bring you back to a place of perfection and wholeness that you might interface with God himself. In fact, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is a respect and reverence for who God is. Oh, we are all desirous to give our children a good life. But good life has to be deeper than a material life. We have to give them something to live for. And I've found that the greatest things to live for is to love God absolutely and love others as God loves me. And in the giving of myself to the world around me, I'm enhanced, I grow, I stretch, I find purpose, I'm blessed in that giving. And God created us to be in that cycle of pouring out while he pours in. We pour out and he pours in. And the more we give out, God replaces that with himself and the contribution that the world might expand. And wisdom is exalted over knowledge. Train up a child at the beginning of his life. Help him set the journey. Teach him the rules. Don't you wish you knew then what you know now? I'm gonna work on y'all. Yeah. If somebody had told us how to handle money before we got up in debt, don't you wish you knew then what you knew now? If somebody had told us that we just eat better, drink more water, get away from those sugars, have a diet, that we would be able to be 70, 80, 90 without blood pressure and medicines and glasses if we had just applied what we know now back then. But see, you can't back up. You can't undo. But what you can do is help your child know and prepare your child for the future. To pour in them the lessons you've learned, to pour in them the things you've learned, to pour in them the answers you found out, so they won't have to stumble for 50 years before they get to the place where you are now. Finally, I used to wonder about the children of Israel. I love to read biblical stories. You remember the story how God raised up Moses so he could take the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. They were slaves for 400 years and they were out of touch with who God was. And so God had a special curriculum for them. It's only 11 days journey from Egypt to the promised land, to Canaan. There's a special route that the caravans would go that had water and had all the necessary things. But when God brought the 2 million people out, he brought them out and sent them across a desert. He sent them to a Red Sea where they would be blocked. Lord, I thought you were going to bring us to the promised land. What's this highway to the water? And with Pharaoh behind them, they're saying, I see you brought us out here for a suicide job. And God said, I wouldn't have saved you if I couldn't keep you. And he told Moses, you know, stretch out the rod. You remember the story. A 12-mile highway opened up. God, who was a pillar of light, put a spotlight on this crowd, put blackness on the Pharisees and Pharaoh and his army, and they took all night long making it across. They didn't have to hurry, because when God's got your back, you don't have to run. Oh, see. Y'all get that tomorrow. And at the end of it, when the sun was rising up and they were about over, Pharaoh saw that and he ran down after them. And then God snapped his fingers, covered them up. And their swords and weapons floated to the side and went over to the Israel side. So the next battle they had to fight, God supplied them with the enemy stuff. And then God began a journey. Can you imagine God having food fall from heaven every day? Fresh from heaven's ovens? In the morning, warm and tender, tastes like honey bread, 6 days a week, double portion on Friday so you don't have to do it on the Sabbath. Oh, y'all not with me? Can you imagine in a desert place, God providing a rock that spews water, and it's not just water, to feed the water supply of animals and 2 million people, you need a river. That's when the psalmist talks about the river, the desert places. He's not just talking about poetry. God had a portable river for those people. And then in the night when it gets cold, there's a furnace in the sky that keeps the temperature. That didn't happen just some days. That happened for 40 years. Now you would think, if you woke up in the morning and saw God's clouds, you would think. If you woke up in the nighttime and saw God's fire, you would think by like clockwork you could get bread every morning. You would think if you walked across the desert and your shoes didn't wear out, you would think. But under that conscious presence of God, you wouldn't have to worry about anything. You wouldn't have to complain about anything, because God has already proven to you his protection and his provision. But in the face of that presence, they continually complained, and murmured, and did not believe God. Now we talk about them like a dog. But hasn't God been good to you? Hasn't God answered some of your prayers? Hasn't God blessed your family? Hasn't God paid tuition when you didn't have it? Hasn't God done some miracles and opened some doors that have proven to you that the God you and I serve is an awesome God? When it came time to cross over the Jordan, they wouldn't just go. They said, we need to test God. You remember the story? They got 12 spies, sent them out there for 40 days. They came back with a report. Two of them said, we got to go tomorrow. Everything that God has promised, he's delivered. The land is waiting for us. Can we leave tomorrow morning? And the ten other spies said, truly, everything God says is out there just like he said it. But I don't know. They got big people in the land. They got high walls in the land. We look like grasshoppers in front of the giant. I think we need to go back to slavery. And when God's servants tried to encourage them to have faith in what God did yesterday, he's already prepared to do tomorrow, they went to kill Moses and Aaron, and they rebelled. And God says, enough's enough. And he sent them back. 500,000 men left Egypt. Everybody over 20 who refused to believe God died in the wilderness. And God took the children 40 years later, who are now grown, and took the children and crossed over to the promised land. But when you read the stories of Israel after that, they got involved in idolatry and the same complaining. And I've got to believe that one reason the children were so resistant of the will of God, they imitated what their parents had done before. I get upset with parents who are all blaming their children. These children are crazy. You pastor, you need to do something with these kids. Well, our children don't have a problem. We're the problem. I remember the mother who called me aside. Pastor, I need you to pray. What's wrong? It's my daughter. What's wrong with your daughter? She's wearing all these little tight things, all the stuff showing. I'm so embarrassed. How old is she? She's 14. Who buys her clothes? I do. I said, excuse me. You buy her clothes? She doesn't have a job. And now you want me to come to her and tell her that the clothes you bought her, she shouldn't be wearing? I don't think so. The things that our children are struggling with are things that we have placed in their spirit, things that they've seen us. I'm wondering, you know, even though children don't always say stuff, they see everything, they hear everything that we talk about. As you go home today and you have dinner, your children will be around you, and they'll listen about your assessment of the educational program and the job that the teachers are doing and the principals are doing, and they will draw from that discussion. And you have the opportunity of encouraging them to be a part of this and continuing or tearing down, and they will listen. And they'll judge your assessment as the reality that they should adopt and be by. But the most important education and thing to tell our kids is about a God who loves them. My penis comes and plays. I'm amazed at how the God who loves us knows everything about us and still wants us. Knows all of our history and all of our experience, all of our embarrassment, all of our struggles. And he knew that before we were born. When the Bible says God so loved the world, he's really saying God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son that I might be saved. And God so loved you that because of his desire, almost obsession to save you, he took on human flesh, came down to earth, and said, I'm going to live the perfect life that none of them can live. So I can cover them with a righteousness that they can't bring to themselves. And that I'm going to take on the punishment of God for sin that they should receive, but I'll receive it for them. So I can turn around and offer a life to them they don't deserve. But because they can't do it even then, I'm going to send my spirit to be with them, to coach them and mentor them. And then I'm going to step in them with that same spirit. So the spirit in them will do through them what they cannot do for themselves. And once I live my life through them and bring them to a place of seal and settledness, then I will invite them to come sit with me in the kingdom and share a rulership of a universe that they should have had no part in. But because I love them, I want them with me. And because I'm homesick, and because on this earth is the place where I died for them, I'm going to move heaven, change my address to this side of the Milky Way, come down to this little spot to this solar system, set up headquarters at the very spot where my son died to communicate message to the universe. God loves these messed up people more than he loves himself. Why would you not want to be a part of that deal? Why would you not want to experience that power? Why wouldn't you want the Lord to so unfold you's your purpose and show you your destiny and bless you and your family? Why would you not want your children to enjoy not just this life, but everlasting life? Oh, it'd be a terrible thing to work your hand to the bone to provide everything here, and in the judgment, God swipes away this world, sets up a better world, but you have no part because you made no preparation. This morning, I'm a parent like you. I'm a grandparent of eight, parent of two. Often I say I'd hate to be an evangelist who's baptized hundreds, built churches, preached to thousands, and my kids be lost. If it's your desire to see your kids saved and whole in this life and prepared for a better life that God is shaping, and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for my family. Pray for me as the responsible person for the rearing and shaping of children as I join with the teachers and others for the education of my child for eternity. I need wisdom. I need to be what I teach. I need to model the kind of life I want my child to have, my grandchild to have. Pray for me. If you want to be in that prayer, I want you to stand. One last appeal. You can't get maximum help from God unless you join Him. God pours out His blessing on all, but those who have made a personal commitment to Him come to a different circle and are open for a different privilege. There might be some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, some parent, some grandparent, who's a preacher. I need to give my life to my God so my child can. I need the Lord to take me into His circle and He be my Lord and master, my director, my guide. I've been trying to do this all by myself, but I recognize I can't do anything by myself. So I invite you to come down front and give the pastor your hand and guide your heart and start a journey that not only will save you, but will have salvation impact upon the people you love. It's not by accident God allowed you to come to see how good your child is doing. But God is doing a recruitment, an enrollment in the kingdom to come. Doors are open, registration is free, it's been prepaid. The Lord wants you more than anything else. If you are the only one that needed saving, He would have done it all over again just to save you. I don't understand that kind of love. I don't know anybody who loves like that but God. But the good news is the God who loves us loves you specific. But you have to make a choice. You got to say, Lord, I give up. I surrender. Take charge. And God will move into your life like you've never experienced before. He will bring healing and direction. And He'll let you become a fountain of life for those around you. Won't you come? Fathers, I pray. You keep working on the saints, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that You gave us children. Our children have been our joy. They've given us purpose. They give us a reason to get up every morning and go to work. They're not perfect because they didn't come from perfect people. But we love them from our hearts. We recognize, Lord, that we have not done a perfect job. Some of the issues our children are dealing with is directly related to our poor parenting and our poor models. Lord, I heard you say all things are possible with God. What's impossible for us is not impossible for you. And even at this late time in Earth's history, you're the kind of God who can fix it. And Lord, we ask you, start with us. Give us a mind that connects with your heart. Help us to get rid of our excuses and open our lives to you. Help our homes become a place where the word of God is heard and lived. And help us take personal responsibility for the training of our child. Let them hear our stories and the stories of your people and the stories of God that will build them up in the time of great stress. And then, Lord, when you finish with us and finish with our families and allow us to be instruments in the hand of God to shape the future of this generation, then, Lord, you come get us. Because we'll be ready. We're tired of this world, Lord. We want to go home. So make a home in our hearts before we make a home in your presence. And whatever is necessary, Lord, in order that we might be made whole and made saved, we give you permission to do that. Thank you for Everson Junior Academy. Thank you for the CDC. Thank you for these dedicated men and women and teachers who have given of their time and their energy and their life force for our children. Bless them, Lord. Give back to them tenfold for what they've done. And may some child one day turn to them and say, I know Jesus because I knew you. I learned math and I learned history and I learned reading. But I learned how to live and how to love and how to do good things and how to serve because I knew you. And may we be a blessing in a world that stands in need of a blessing. And I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, let us people say, amen. You may be seated.
Somebody say hallelujah. Can somebody say praise God? Would you just put your hands together and give God some praise and affirm the man of God who brought the word today? Elder Jones, we want to thank you for coming and speaking to us, speaking to our hearts, with us, to our minds today.